Well, thank you for listening this evening. We continue to record lessons on Sunday evening during the COVID pandemic. We were hoping that by this time that we would be back at services on Sunday evening, but things are getting worse, it seems, rather than better this fall. So we'll just keep going as is for the time being, and meeting on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night. We want to keep in our prayers all of our brothers and sisters who are sick this week, and brethren around the country who are suffering with COVID and other things. Let's be sure and remember all of them in our prayers. I can still hear that voice in my brain saying, excuses, excuses, excuses. The voice is the voice of my mother when I would make excuses for not doing something that I should, or excuses for doing something I shouldn't have done. Most young people, children, are pretty good at making excuses. And sometimes we as adults are good at making excuses. Husbands make excuses for getting home late from work, or for not getting the lawn mowed, or for failing to get the car serviced. Wives make excuses for not getting the house clean, or not having the laundry done, or failing to pick up a prescription at the pharmacy. Children make excuses for not doing their homework, for not cleaning their rooms, for not feeding the pets. The list, of course, goes on and on. Making excuses for our sins is especially something that people are good at. And it just didn't start recently. It started way back in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, of course, we see the story of the sin of Adam and Eve. Making excuses started in the garden. We see the story of the first sin and how sin entered the world at the disobedience of the first man and the first woman. God had told them that they could eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden. What a beautiful garden he made for them. And he gave them many, many different kinds of fruit and trees that they could eat from. And they could eat of any tree in the garden with but one exception, the tree that was in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But Satan came along, and Eve was deceived by the serpent and ate of the fruit, and then gave to her husband, and he also ate of the fruit, and of course sin entered the world. After they had sinned, God went looking for Adam and Eve in the garden. They were hiding in the garden. How foolish of them to think that they could hide from God. Let's read just a few verses beginning at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Notice that the man and the woman immediately begin to make excuses. And that's been the habit of mankind ever since. The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Notice that Adam immediately tries to blame his wife. "She gave it to me and I ate. It's her fault." But not only did he blame the woman, he also tried to blame God. He said, "The woman that you gave to me." He's saying, "Lord, if you had not given me this person, this would never have happened." Excuses, excuses, excuses. But the man was not the only excuse maker. The woman blamed the serpent. "The serpent deceived me and I ate. He tricked me. It's his fault. It's the first the devil made me do it claim." It's true that Satan had lied to the woman. It's true that Satan had deceived the woman. God had said to them, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And Satan had said, you will not surely die, but you'll be just as wise as God. And that sounded so good. We all want to be wise like God. He did a good job of deceiving Eve, but that was no excuse. She knew the commandment of God. She had herself only to blame. When the serpent had asked her about it, she had answered exactly what God had said. And that's the way we are today. Often we know what God has said. We just, for whatever reasons, choose not to do it. And so we also learn from the story that God does not accept excuses. The man and the woman made excuses, but God held them responsible for their own sins. And as a result, they were punished by God. The curse fell there upon the serpent and upon the man and the woman. Those things are found there in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and following. Go back there and read and study that if you have not done so recently. But they are not the only ones. They were just the beginning. And the Bible is filled with examples of individuals who tried to make excuses for their sins. Reading these stories and reading these accounts help to remind us of the kind of mistakes that we often make in this area. And we could talk about many of them. I want to focus our attention for a little bit on Moses. And in this case, Moses wasn't making excuses for his sin, but he was making excuses for not doing what God wanted him to do. And so if you want to open your Bibles to Exodus chapters 3 and 4, you will see that God called Moses to go to Egypt and to stand before Pharaoh and to make the demand to let God's people go, to let God's people leave Egypt and go into the wilderness to worship God. Of course, you remember that Moses was born in Egypt to Hebrew parents at the time when the Egyptian Pharaoh was killing baby boys to slow down the growth of their population early in the book of Exodus. His godly parents chose not to kill him, but to preserve his life. And by God's providence, he was adopted into the house of Pharaoh, adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and raised in the palace of the king. But when he came to adulthood, he chose rather, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, he chose rather to share with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he killed the taskmaster who was beating a Hebrew slave. And when the word got out, or he thought the word had gotten out, he fled to the wilderness, to Midian, where he married and where he worked as a shepherd for 40 years. And now God is calling him. At the age of 80, God is calling Moses and saying, now go back. Go back and stand before Pharaoh and give him a message from me. Well, that request by God didn't set so well with Moses. He didn't think that was such a great idea. He didn't really suppose that he was the man for the job. And he began to make excuses. And so the first excuse is found in Exodus 3, verse 11, where Moses says, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? Moses is saying, I'm not important. I'm a nobody. Why would a powerful ruler like the king of Egypt listen to me? Have you ever felt like a nobody? Have you ever felt like you were unworthy for the call that God had given to you? Well, maybe not a literal call in your ear, but something that you can read in Scripture and understand, something that you might ought to be doing, and yet you begin to make excuses. My friends and my neighbors, they're just not interested in the gospel. And if they were, why would they listen to me? I'm a nobody. I don't really know that much about the Bible. Why would my friends or neighbors or family members even listen to me? God's answer to Moses is simple. He says, I will be with you. God would be there to strengthen Moses and to help Moses And God will be there to strengthen and to help us. The second excuse that Moses offers up is found in verse 13. And Moses says, "When I go to the children of Israel and tell them, 'God has sent me,' they will say, 'What is his name and what shall I say?'" He's saying, "I don't know how to answer. I don't know the proper answers." Have you ever felt that way? "I don't know what to say. I don't know the proper answers." It's not clear to me exactly what Moses is saying here or exactly why. Had Israel literally forgotten the name of the true God? Had they begun to worship the idols of the Egyptians? Had they forgotten the covenant name that God had given way back before? I'm just not sure, but whatever the reason, God tells Moses, "I am that I am." He tells him the answer. And through his word, God gives us the answers. He tells us what to say. We just need to study and prepare ourselves. And he gives us the answer. His gospel has been given to us. Let's just listen to the gospel and preach and teach the gospel. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be special in the eyes of men. But just tell them who God is and why he sent his son. And so God tells Moses, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am hath sent me unto you." Verse 14. Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, we see the third excuse. This time, Moses says, "They will not believe me." Moses is saying, "I can go to them, but it's a waste of time. They won't listen to me. They won't believe me." When we think about taking the gospel to the lost, this excuse often comes into our minds. We think it won't do any good. They won't listen to us. They're interested in their jobs. They're interested in their children or their grandchildren. They're interested in making money. They're interested in sports and having a good time. They're interested in going to the bars and drinking at night. They're not going to be interested in what I have to say. And that may well be true. There are challenges that we face in trying to lead the lost to Christ. But maybe, just maybe, they're more interested than we think they are. Maybe they have some spiritual interests that we don't know about. And so once again, let's just trust God and do what God says. God tells Moses that he will be with him. And God told him he would give him miraculous signs to show to Israel and also to the Pharaoh that he, Moses, truly was sent from God. He tells him to throw down his staff, and he did, and it became a snake. Then he told him to pick it up by the tail, and he did, and it became a staff again. That was a miracle. But there would be other greater miracles after that that God would show. And then he tells Moses to put his hand next to his body inside of his clothing. And when he did that and pulled his hand out, it was full of leprosy. When he did it again, the hand was once again clean. And God tells Moses, "I will do wonderful signs to prove to the people of Israel and to the Pharaoh that you truly are a prophet of God, and they will listen to you." God gives us the information that we need. God gives us all the signs that we need. It's the gospel. God will strengthen us. We have to remember, just as Moses needed to remember, that the power was not in Moses. It was not in his eloquence or the things that he thought that he would have to do. The power was in God. And we must remember that the power is in the gospel, not in us. Romans 1:16 says, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power. We're not the power. The gospel is the power. Excuse number 4. In chapter 4, verse 10, Moses says, "I'm not good at speaking. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." Do we feel the same way when we think about sharing the gospel? But God says to Moses, "Who's made a man's mouth? Or who makes a man dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Verse 11. God reminds Moses, "I'm the one who controls the mouth. I will be with you. I will take care of you. I will watch over. Just go do what I've asked you to do." And so God's message to Moses is clear. It's been clear from the very beginning of this whole episode. God is able to help him to do the work that he has called him to do. God could give him the signs. God could help to protect him. God could make his tongue to speak the words he wants him to say. Nothing is too hard for God. Moses just needed to trust in God, have faith in God, and serve God without fear. And, of course, we need to do the same thing ourselves. And excuse number five. Excuse me. Moses' last excuse was not really an excuse. It was a request. And the New International Version translates this verse. Moses said, "Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it." It wasn't, he had stopped making excuses. Now he just pleads with God. I really don't want to go. Please send someone else. Could you do, just send someone else. But God wanted Moses to go. And he said he would send his brother Aaron along with him to be a helper and a speaker for him. But every excuse was refused. Moses was God's man for the job. Moses was the one that God wanted. Moses didn't understand it. Moses didn't feel adequate. He didn't feel qualified. He didn't feel like he was right for the job, but God knew he was right for the job. And maybe sometimes we need to remember that God knows that we're right for the job, and whatever job that he has given to us, whatever job that is. You may not think that you're qualified for some task, but maybe in reality you're just the right person for that task. Sometimes there are situations where the ordinary members, quote, ordinary members, those who are not leaders, those who are not preachers, those who are not teachers, those who are not elders, can reach someone and help someone that the leaders of the congregation cannot help. I know that sounds strange, but I've seen it happen. Many years ago, when I was first started preaching and I was in Memphis, there was a couple who was unfaithful to the Lord. They'd become unfaithful. And the elders had been to see them. The preacher, I assume, had gone to see them. But when some of the ordinary members, just some of their friends in the congregation, went to them and sat down with them and talked with them, it touched them in a way that the leaders of the congregation had not touched them. And they came back to church. They repented and corrected their lives and came back to church. Came back to the Lord. Maybe, I don't know, maybe in their minds they were thinking, well, the elders and preacher, they're only here because it's their job and they don't really care that much about me. But when their friends, people they had known that weren't preachers and teachers, came to them and sat down with them and expressed concern to them, it touched them at a level that they had not been touched before. And so it may be that we're just the ones perfectly qualified in God's eyes for a certain job. There are other famous stories in the Bible about those who made excuses. Saul failed to do what God said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when God told Saul to completely destroy the Amalekites and all the people and all their flocks and everything, and Saul didn't listen but brought back the best of the flocks, and he spared the life of King Agag. And when confronted by Samuel, he tried to blame others. Oh, the people wanted to do this. And we did this because we brought them back for sacrifice and all this. And there's the famous passage there that God wants obedience more than sacrifice. He wants us to serve him. That's the greatest thing that God wants, is our obedience, our respect. Do what he tells us to do. In Judges chapter 6, we see the story of Gideon and how that God called Gideon to go and lead the army against the Midianites. Gideon didn't think that he was qualified to lead the nation. He basically just said, "Lord, I'm from a small family in Israel. We're nothing. My father's house is nothing. Why me?" But God knew Gideon was the man for the job. And so when convinced, Gideon, of course, did exactly what God said to do and won a great victory with his 300 men. When I was a child, my mother did not accept my excuses. And I would bet that your mother didn't accept your excuses either. Moms are just like that. Whether you were raised in California like I was, or Alabama, or Minnesota, or Pennsylvania, or Montana, or Washington State, or Florida, it does not matter. Moms just tend to be like that. They want you to do what they want you to do. And they knew that obedience was good training. And they were right. They didn't accept the excuses, and they taught us that others, your employee in the future, the government's not going to accept your excuses. You can make excuses about not getting your taxes in on time, but you're still going to pay the penalty if you don't do it. And if you make enough excuses for not doing what you should do at work, you're probably going to lose your job. Our parents were trying to teach us that we have to learn to listen and to submit and to obey, and those were character building exercises. And the same is true for our obedience to the Heavenly Father. Those lessons that we have learned in this life should cause us also to learn the lesson that God doesn't accept excuses. And the more that we obey, and the more that we submit, it helps us and strengthens us and matures us. And then God can use us even for greater things. He's building us, strengthening us, helping us. One lesson at a time, one task at a time, one job at a time, to be more and more what He wants us to be. Don't make excuses. As we sing the song, let's just trust and obey. Thank you for listening tonight. God be with you. Have a great week. Have a great Thanksgiving. We'll talk to you soon. Bye-bye.